Welcome to the Bunker Hill Cheesecast, brought to you by Honey's Cheese Chalet, a little place with big taste. I'm Missy Horsfall, Director of Tourism Relations. The Amish community intersects and overlaps in many ways. There are three distinct ways in which the Amish society is ordered: by affiliation, or ordnung, those who adhere to the same rules and guidelines for living; by a settlement or geographical location; or by a church district, the actual church congregation where an Amish person worships, usually around 30 families. While adherence to certain tenets of belief, such as adult baptism and nonviolence, is true for all Amish, many differ in their rules for living or ordnung, that is, how a particular group of Amish will approach technology, dress, spiritual issues, etc. Amish in the same affiliation or order are said to be in fellowship with one another and will worship together and even exchange ministers for purposes of preaching. These affiliations or orders can cross geographical boundaries, as it has to do with their ordnung, or their rules of behavior and specific way of life. An Amish settlement, on the other hand, is all about the geographical location where they live, whether that's in Holmes County, Ohio, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Indiana, or Canada. Each settlement may be comprised of different affiliations or orders. They may also have a single church district or dozens of districts. Church districts are combined families in the same geographical location and adhering to a common ordnung or a set of rules and guidelines. Typically, they are headed up by a bishop, two or three ministers, and a deacon, all having separate roles in the church, usually chosen by drawing lots. Preachers or ministers' roles are given for their lifetime. The church district is the center of spiritual and social life of the families involved. Each district in a settlement may have ordnings that differ in minor or significant ways, even though they may geographically be right next to each other. Today we'll be talking about growing up Amish and hopefully get some further insight on the Amish church. My guest today is my good friend Esther Schlebaugh. Thanks for coming in, Esther.
Good morning, Missy. It's good to be here.
You always look a little nervous when you come to join me on this podcast. You never quite know what I'm going to ask you, do you?
I was going to say, I don't know what's coming.
Well, I have to admit, I've taken advantage of our friendship because I feel like I can ask you any question about the Amish. And because you were raised in that culture, you can tell me of your experience and maybe help answer some questions. So I really appreciate that.
Thank you, Missy. I actually enjoy doing this. So I like to share about my life. I really do.
Yeah. And I think people find that really interesting, because what happens sometimes is you say, oh, the Amish are dot, da, 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 da. And it's a blanket statement. That's not true. I mean, the Amish are people. So personality, experience, you could talk to five different people and hear five different stories. But it is a more isolated culture, so people on the outside don't maybe get a really good glimpse inside sometimes. So talking to someone who has lived it, I find fascinating. And it's also a great way to share some of the tenets of their lifestyle, faith, family, and community, and why that's important, and how that's lived out, you know, and kind of get a better picture of that, if that makes sense.
Yeah, that absolutely makes sense. I know a lot of people put all the Amish in the same bucket. Mm-hmm. And I didn't feel like all the Amish were the same when we were growing up. I really didn't. If we read a book and we said, and it said the Amish do this and the Amish do that, I'm like, never did that. Didn't know that. So yes. Yeah, those books aren't all true.
A little surprising.
So I'm surprised at some of the things the Amish do, if those books are true, is what I would say.
Well, and one of the things that I wanted to talk about is certainly something that the English or the non-Amish really don't get a chance to see much, but your church services are very different from ours, only in that, in the language, I would say, and in the structure of how it's run, how the church proceeds through the day and what you do. Those logistics of that are different. It's not that you are the Amish aren't a cult and they have weird beliefs. That's not it at all. Their lifestyle is very different, and so that makes it a little foreign to other people because they've never experienced that. But it's also fascinating in some ways, I think, because the culture at large has a lot of chaos in it, just naturally so. I mean, you think of what it's like living in our world today. It's a little bit crazy, admittedly. But when you get into a culture or a structure that is well-defined, I feel like there's peace in the chaos, so to speak. You know, then it's sort of cut out of that, and it catches people's attention because it is different.
Yeah, something that I really appreciate is the Amish heritage that growing up, I was taught or taken to church every other Sunday. And to me today, even though I'm no longer Amish, church is very important to me. And not just because church is, I don't look at church as that's my Christianity. It's just a place to gather and worship and praise the Lord. Mm. And that is actually also in the Amish culture, even though we only had church every other Sunday, we would still go to church on the in-between Sundays sometimes, not always, but for sometimes. And that would be when we would go visiting into other churches.
I see. So your church, which consisted of like families right in your
geographical... I would say a 5-mile radius.
Okay.
5-mile mm-hmm. radius is usually about the area of one church. And that would, they would have a bishop, 2 ministers, and a deacon.
So tell me a little bit about, there's no church building. It was held in homes, correct?
Yes. So at every church service, after the service is over, they would announce who would have church next.
I see.
So they would say in 14 days,
God's willing,
or trying to translate this from Dutch to English is a little challenging at times. They would say we would meet at
so-and-so's place. So let's just say, okay, church this Sunday is at your house. What does that mean for your family?
That means work. That means work a lot. Actually, we would, I don't know why, but everybody thinks everything has to be perfect for church. You buy new carpets for the bathroom, you make new curtains for the windows, you wash all the walls, you
wow.
get everything sparkling clean, and then you have church. And when everybody leaves, it looks like you need to start all over. We always said we should clean after instead of before.
After instead of before, because of all the people that came through your house. But how often did your family, like say, would your family have church?
We usually had church once a year and usually 2 times, like 2 Sundays in a row or like.
Oh, I see.
So they would.
Like that month would be yours, basically.
Well, yeah.
Because you would skip a Sunday and then. So you had time to clean up and start all over again.
Absolutely.
Right?
The second time was always easier. And the other thing that would mean would be to prep some food. We would make the Amish peanut butter. That would be our spread to put on the, we would have a bread sandwich with Amish peanut butter, usually ham or turkey, and then Swiss cheese or whatever cheese somebody decided they would want to have.
So is that like a platter you made your sandwich? And the idea was that no one had to do a lot of cooking on a Sunday because Sunday was a sacred day, a day of worship. So you're having church, you do the prep, you need chairs, a place to meet.
Actually,
how did you do all that?
Okay, so I'll start with about Thursday evenings, what we call the bench wagon would arrive. And in that wagon, it's a gray box. If you're out and about, you'll see them here and there. It's a gray wagon with, I don't know how many benches are in there. Usually a couple tables, and then also legs to make tables with. And so these benches are wooden benches that the legs fold in and they can slide them into the bench wagon. And then that would be about Thursdays, and then we'd get our building ready wherever we were having church. We usually had it in a shop building.
Okay.
So we'd put these benches in rows, and there was like a center aisle. The center aisle was meant for the preachers to sit towards each other. So there would be 2 rows and they'd be sitting towards each other. And then the men would sit on one side and the women would sit on the other side.
So you are, the men are facing the women?
Yes.
And in front of them are the preacher and
the ministry would sit on the center bench. And then it was usually for the women's side, it was usually the ministers and then the girls, like the young girls, usually from age 10 till they got married, they would sit on that front bench. And then from their back, it was usually from youngest to oldest sitting. The women would fill the rows.
So it wasn't not by family. It was
no, okay. Not by family at all.
Wow.
I mean, they would, well, anybody under 10 would sit with their mom.
Right, right.
So they were sitting with their mom as a family, but still they would go in by age, oldest first, but the oldest would sit in the back and the youngest would sit up front.
I see. So now when we would drive Sunday morning to church, we would pass places. You could see, oh, church is there today. You'd see a ton of buggies. I never saw the horses. And so for a long time, I'd be looking like, where do they put the horses? I mean, there's the buggies. Where are the horses? But they actually have a wagon or something they tie them to, and they do. So they're feeding, they're eating hay during the time that they're there, correct?
Yes, they are. Sometimes, like, our barn was actually big enough that I think we were able to get 14 horses into our barn on a daily basis. So we were able to get like double that in for church. So we actually usually, like, they tie them in the stalls instead of just letting them in loose. So usually they tie them. So if you don't see horses outside, it's because that barn is big enough to hold the horses on the inside. They always have hay for them. They have food for them if they want to. Like people that come far, they would always make sure they're fed before they go home too, and make sure they get water. They have a drinking trough for them. If they don't have a big enough barn, they will actually, they have what they call a hitching post on wheels. And they actually rent this thing. They set it up in their barn field, in their field somewhere, and they can tie the horses all the way around it.
Now, does the day start early? What time does
church
start?
Yeah, we would usually try to be at church. We were usually the last ones there, seemed like anyway. For some reason, we were always struggling to be there on time. But I guess we also struggle to be there on time in everyday life. So we actually would get there around 8:15. People usually started arriving around 8 o'clock. And then by 8:15, most of them were there. And then church would actually start. You would go there. You would obviously take off your wraps. And you would put, they had a table for the ladies to put theirs. And the men would go to the barn. And they would go around and shake hands with every person that was there. And then you'd stand in this circle. And then every person that came in would go around and shake hands with everybody that was there. You got to shake hands with every person that arrived. And then they would, around 8:30, they'd start sitting down. And once they were all sitting, they would start singing. The guys would come in, obviously, at 8:32. And we would start singing, and we would sing 3 to 4 songs while the ministers would actually go up to what we called the Apruit, which is, I would say, a small meeting, and they would decide who does what, who has part in church that day. So my husband was actually a preacher. So whenever we went to church, he would never know if today is the day that he has to preach.
Oh, wow.
He would have to study every time.
Be prepared every
and
time.
They had a what they called the shrift, which was the scripture. They would say, this is what we have as scripture. And then he would study that, and he would study it in the German dialect. So it would be King James Version, the German Bible. And so, yeah, then they would decide what he would have to do or what they would have to do. And we were always so relieved when he didn't have to do anything. It was just, that's just the way it was.
Just a lot of stress for
and
that.
He was, that's one thing that the Amish do different from non-Amish. So in the non-Amish culture, you are called to be a preacher or a minister or pastor, whatever you call it. And in the Amish setting, they actually have what they call casting lots. And then it's always a very stressful day, and it's very, my husband did not want to be, he did not feel called at all. He had no desire to, he didn't feel like he should be or was qualified for whatever, however you want to say that. But because of, we were married actually in 2001, and in 2002, less than a year later, he was ordained through the lot
I see.
To be a pastor, a preacher. they call it a preacher.
So, and you didn't know you married a preacher until...
Nope, yeah. I didn't know I married a preacher. Yeah. And he had no knowledge of, like, he could not read the German that he was supposed to preach.
Wow, that was tough.
So it was rather interesting.
Yeah. Now tell me, you said there's a preacher, then there's ministers, then there's a deacon. What are the other roles during church that would, like, when they got in the meeting, they decided who was going to preach? What were the other things that they did?
Oh, so they have what they call the Anfang, which is the opening. And then they have the main part, which is the opening is supposed to last about 20 minutes. And then the main part, usually they, I should back up a little bit there. They have the opening, and then they have what we call, if you're young, you call it break, because we have prayer, and then everybody stands up, and half the people leave to go to the bathroom, and the other half listen to the shrift, scripture being read.
Is that where when you were a kid, you kind of snuck out and took a while, didn't come back?
Yeah.
Okay.
Found cookies or something.
Yeah.
Anyway, so, and then when they come back, then the person that has the main part, which would be done by the minister, the scripture reading is done by the deacon.
Okay.
So then there's like the bishop or the minister that would have the main part, which is actually an hour and a half.
Of speaking time. And that is that also what you would call the preaching time?
Yeah.
Teaching time?
That would be the preaching. And
that's done in High German?
Yes.
Okay. I'm assuming everyone there is, I mean, because Pennsylvania Dutch is a dialect, but is it a different, or do they speak basically Pennsylvania Dutch?
They speak basically Pennsylvania Dutch, but it is actually really hard because the German that they read is harder to understand.
I see.
Than the Pennsylvania Dutch, if that makes sense.
Yes.
I always struggle, and they sing in the German too.
Okay.
And my children actually would say that they never understood what the preacher was saying, which I feel like they might have understood some of it, but I do understand that they didn't understand all of it of it being in High German.
I see. So after the preaching is done, then what happens?
Usually by 11:30, church is done, and then they sing a last song after the preacher's done. Preaching would be done, and he would end that with kneeling in prayer. Then they would do this where they all stand up, and he has a quote that he says, and it's always the same. He always says the same quote at the end there. And then they sit down, and then they sing the song. And before they sing the song is when he announces who has church next.
I see.
The bishop is always the one that does that.
Oh, he decides who has it next. I see.
Yeah.
And then break for lunch, or?
At 11:30, they will all, well, once they're done singing.
Right.
Everybody's automatically dismissed. And as soon as they're done singing, the boys file out, the girls file out, and then it gets really loud. People start visiting.
Okay.
And then they move away from that area, and we have what is called legs for the benches that they were sitting on.
Uh-huh.
And they will pull the benches together, pick them up, and put the legs underneath. And then they will put a tablecloth on and set the table for lunch.
So the benches
in
make
the
tables.
Same area. Yes.
Oh, that's pretty
clever.
So
the benches make tables as well.
So the hosting family, do they prepare all the food, or do others bring
usually
food?
Usually they would bring, what would be brought in would be the pies. So we would have meat, cheese, bread, Amish peanut butter, pickles, red beets, and then usually we would have pie or cookies and fruit.
Okay.
And the pie and the fruit and the cookies is what other people
would bring in. And it's the same meal every Sunday, basically.
Basically the same meal every Sunday. Yes.
Now, how long do people visit after lunch? Is it pretty much, okay, that's
usually
the end of the day?
Usually by 2:30, everybody was gone.
Okay.
Sometimes if you had immediate family that came, because that's kind of a thing, is for if I have church, usually my parents, my sisters, and my brothers would all, the Amish, would all try to be there. So usually 2:30, unless you had immediate family that was there, they would stay till whatever, sometimes for supper.
Wow, Esther, this stuff is so fascinating to me, mainly because my husband was a pastor, and so we spent a number of years in church ourselves, nothing like the Amish church, but it's fascinating to hear the differences. I'm curious about the children, the younger children. Now, I know you mentioned that if they were younger than 10, they sat with their mom in the service. The all children, is there a nursery for babies, or is there anything for the very youngest, or they just learn from a young age to sit through the service?
They do learn from a very young age to sit through the service because everybody's in the service. There is no nursery. Now, there will be times where mom, maybe the baby cries or the child's not happy or whatever. They will take them out and be outside or in the house taking care of them. Also, they do have a little bag. Usually it was like in bowls to start with when I first start. Like when I was a kid, there was a bowl of pretzels and there was a bowl of cookies, and you would fix your pretzels and cookies. And that's a snack that they have for in the forenoon for the young children.
After the service or?
No, before? It's during the service.
During the service.
They get to eat that during the service.
Very smart. Kids get hungry faster. And so having something there for them to eat is a good thing to keep them still for that long.
Yeah.
It's interesting because we were in several churches ourselves where there wasn't a nursery for the young children. So my children as babies and toddlers sat in the service with me. And they did. They learned how to do it because that's what they did. That's just what we did. You know, it's just normal to them to do that. So it's interesting to hear how much alike we are.
Yeah.
And maybe some different, but mostly alike in that. Was there anything else about the church services now that you're out of it that you look back and say, well, that was really different. And I miss doing that, or it's so very different from what I do now.
One thing that I will say is it is absolutely amazing and interesting to me to see the difference in the attention that gets paid, because I feel like if it goes so long, people don't pay as much attention to what's being said, if that makes sense. That's one thing that I notice with myself. I know in the Amish church, I would struggle with falling asleep. I mean, 3 hours sitting on the same bench, you would wiggle and jiggle and
a long time
end up falling asleep, or you know, if you got comfortable. And then in the English or non-Amish church, we're in a Mennonite church, the service lasts about an hour with the worship team. Like the worship team goes for about 15 to 20 minutes, and then the pastor's up for probably 35 to 40. And I've never struggled with falling asleep in this church.
It's just a shorter amount of time.
It's just so much shorter, and your attention is just so much more drawn to the actual scripture words that are being said.
Wow, Esther, this has been so fascinating, and I'm so appreciative of you just sharing your life experience and kind of giving us a glimpse into the culture of the Amish and what church would look like and what it does look like. It's fun to hear things that are similar. It's also fun to hear things that are different. And thanks so much for joining me on the podcast. I truly appreciate it.
You are very welcome, Missy, and I absolutely enjoyed it.
Well, I'm going to have you back because there's still more questions I have, if that's okay with you. You always look
I'm
a little
totally
nervous.
Okay with that.
But I promise it'll be painless. So thank you once again. And now it's time for Did You Know? Did you know that the Amish do not reject technology? They actually use technology quite a bit, but they are very selective in their use. The motivation behind their choices are what will serve the community and what will debilitate it. Who uses what and when is determined by the local church or district, and this is the reason you see the wide variation of what the Amish will use and what they won't, even when they are in the same community. While most Amish reject using computers, cars, and electricity for their personal use, some will allow it in business. So, if you see an Amish person on a cell phone, the use of that device has likely been permitted by their particular church for business or emergency purposes. Remember that each church has their own ordnung or rules, so that what may seem contradictory to those of us outside the Amish culture has probably already been evaluated and determined by their church group. Living a purely 19th century lifestyle in a 21st century world is pretty difficult, if not impossible. And now you know.